should not be so stressed out about coming to this place. But the truth is that I am sometimes. I want to be a writer, I think, when I grow up. And I wrote a story. You want to hear it? Okay, it goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a beautiful princess named Edith. And her best friend, her dog named Buster. One day, Edith went outside to play, and she looked up and she noticed that the sky was falling. And so she ran into the house and she said, "Mommy, Mommy, the sky is falling." And Mommy said, "Edith, don't be silly. Go back outside and play." And so she did, and the sky fell, and they died. I want to be a writer, but maybe an actress. My mom says that Jesus can see everything that we do, and he can hear everything that we say, and sometimes when I think he's watching me, I do a commercial for him. I'm only 5, so I have plenty of time to decide what I'm going to be when I grow up. I don't like it when my mother puts so much pressure on me, and she says, "Edith Ann, what do you want to be when you grow up?" As if what I am right now isn't enough. And then she says to me, "Edith Ann, just be yourself, whatever you decide to do." But whenever I am myself, she says, "Edith Ann, stop doing that." Either she doesn't understand that what I was doing was just being myself, or I am really not what she had in mind. I feel like Mom's been confused since the very beginning, actually, because she worked so hard to get me to walk and talk, and now all she wants me to do is sit down and be quiet. But I can't do that. It is just not me. There are so many ideas in my head, and sometimes they fight with each other. That is why I wrote this story yesterday. I had so many ideas, I like to get them on paper. I get my talent from my mom because she wanted to be a writer. But then, got married. And she still wanted to be a writer. Well, then she had kids, and that just sealed the deal. Now the only thing that she writes is my name on things she thinks I'm going to lose. My teacher said that I'm a little bit disorganized. I think my mother agrees with them. Every time she sees a mess in the house, she says, "Who made such a mess of things?" And she's talking about anywhere that I've been for more than 5 minutes. But I am not the only one that's messy in my family, and I don't understand why my mom keeps on cleaning the house because we still live there. And don't ever invite her to your place because she'll start cleaning your house, she'll yell at your kids and eat all your leftovers. Bobby loves leftovers, except for Daddy's, because when he comes home from work, he's tired and cranky. He doesn't like to talk a lot, and Bobby says, "I am tired of your leftovers." Maybe if she stopped eating them, he wouldn't be so grumpy. The other day, I heard Bobby telling Daddy that she wants more out of life than smelling like French fries and diaper ointment. Personally, I think she smells more like cotton balls, soft and fluffy. Either way, she was telling Dad, "I really wanted to be someone." I guess she should have been more specific. And then she was telling Daddy that she's upset because she started to get gray hair and she hasn't even written her first book like I have. And so I asked her why she had gray hair and she said it's because she's stressed out. She said that every time a kid does something bad, their mother grows another gray hair. I wonder if she's seen my grandmother's hair lately. Well, then I asked Mom, I said, "Mommy, do you regret having us?" And she said, "No, Edith Ann, you're my favorite thing. Being a mom is a very hard job, but it's my favorite job, and I wouldn't trade it for the whole wide world." And that made me happy because it would be very hard to find a family that would take Buster too. So my mom told me that when I grow up, she hopes that I get to have a little baby girl just like me or my sister. But between you and I would not wish that on anyone. And that's the truth.
Thank you.
Amen.
Right. Can I just get a yes, thank you. Okay, and my notes. I have them on the front seat. They're probably gone. Ha ha. That's funny. All right. Wow, look at that. I don't think this is all of them, but that's okay. It's all right. Ah, yes, thank you, Mr. Bills, got it. Okay, so I am extremely nervous, just to be completely transparent with you guys. This is something that talking to all of you is a little bit more scary for me than having a script and acting like a five-year-old or whatever else the script tells me to do. But speaking to you just one-on-one is a little bit more uncomfortable for me, so thank you for your grace in advance, and I'm just at this point in time going to turn it over to God and see what he wants to do. When Daryl had first asked me to speak today, I was, all sorts of things kind of went through my brain. First thing was, I can't do that. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a pastor. I don't preach. That's just not what I really do, and I had all these thoughts of inadequacy, you know? What if I say something stupid? What if I offend somebody? What if I say something uneducated, which is, I guess, the same thing as stupid? So I had all of these fears in my head. And then there was also a side of me that felt inadequate because I know that there's just so much about God that I still don't understand. And so for me, putting on a microphone feels like I'm an expert, and I'm not. So let's just get that part out of the way. I am not an expert. And then, you know, one other thing that really did, inspire me to do this is Allison. Miss Allison in the back, or here in the middle. Couple weeks ago, I'm sure you guys all remember, actually a couple months ago, I was up here begging for a Mary for the Easter service, and Allison just kind of fearfully and willingly stepped into that, not ever doing it before. And I remember just telling her in rehearsal, you know, you're just making an offer. They don't have to take it. If they don't like it, that's okay. Just get out of your head and just trust God. And it's his show anyway. And I was giving her all this great advice. And when Daryl said, would you actually do the message? I thought, no. And I gave him all my reasons why. And my friend April, I blame you as well. They were partners in crime. So, and then I thought of you, Allison. And I thought, you know what? She got up here, and she did it. And she was afraid, and she did it. So here I am. And I'm just going to offer what I have, and hopefully it will bless some of you here today. Okay, so I'm glad that you all enjoyed the monologue. I kind of cheated a little bit because I've heard a quote that always stuck with me, and it said, if you want to tell them the truth, then you're going to make them laugh first. And I thought, oh, well, that's clever. Okay, I'll make them laugh first, then they'll like me before I say anything else. And then if my message is awful, they can be like, well, at least she was funny. I didn't learn anything, but she was funny. And so, Edith Ann, it was lots of fun writing the monologue, and I compiled some funny quotes from Lily Tomlin. And as I was writing it, I was just kind of chuckling and thinking, you know, motherhood really is funny. There's a lot of funny elements to being a mom. And then as I was getting ready to put together the message, I also realized that there's a lot of things that are hard about being a mom. That it's not always funny. There's days when it's lonely and it's exhausting and we're frustrated and we feel unappreciated. And there's days when we stand in front of the mirror. I don't know for you, but I know for me. And, you know, not just moms. I think so many of us, we stand in front of the mirror and we think, what happened? And how did I get here? And why aren't I so much further along by now? I thought I was going to be so much more than this, that I thought I would be more significant than this. I know for me that's been a struggle. And up until recently, it's something that was really more of a stronghold than anything. It had me paralyzed, honestly. I got to a place where I felt just so kind of let down. And you know, I know it sounds funny because we all look at each other's lives and we all look at each other's lives and, you know, we tend to judge who's got it together and who doesn't. And you would look at my life and I am not complaining. I don't have a bad life. I have a great life. I have a great husband. I have a great family. I have a great son. I have a wonderful team of people that I serve with here at River. But yet still inside of my heart, there's this piece of me that just wanted more, that wanted to be bigger, more significant, just more. I didn't even really know what it looked like. I just wanted it. And so to just shift our attention up to the scripture, if we could. So Psalms 37, 6 says, "Open up before God, keep nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done. He'll validate your life in the clear light of day and stamp you with approval at high noon. Quiet down before God, be prayerful before him. Don't bother with those who climb the ladder or who elbow their way to the top." And I love this scripture. I think it's probably going to be my theme scripture for the year. I'll have to keep coming back to it, I think, and remind myself. I also looked up the definition of significance. So if we could put that up real quick. Thank you. Significance says large enough to be noticed or have an effect. Very important. And so for so long in my life, since I was a little girl, I remember going to see my very first play. I saw The Sound of Music at the Palace Theater, and that was it. I wanted to be an actress. I was in love. I was in love with the lights and the music and the dancing, and that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be an actress. And so I spent my entire childhood with this dream. And as kids, we're told we can be anything we want when we grow up, and we can do anything we want when we grow up. And I was so sure that I was going to be an actress and I was going to be a good one, maybe even famous. And then in my teen years, I pursued acting with everything that I had and was well on my way. I was doing well. And at 17, God called me out of that. And then I tried to go back, and I did that 7 times over, you know, the next 10 plus years. But that's been a struggle in itself, and that's a testimony for a different day. But he called me out of it over and over, and I would try to climb back in, and I would find loopholes, and then he would say, "Rachel, come on, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be there. You're not supposed to be there." And so finally in November, I got to this place where I was so tired. I was tired of straddling two worlds, because I felt like that's what I was doing, and instead of moving forward in anything, I was stuck. I was stuck between this idea of what Rachel wants to be and could be and has what it takes to be, if only I wasn't here right now, if I didn't have a husband and a son and a ministry and a family, and I could be this, but I'm this, and I love this, and I don't want to let this go, but I also want this. And so I was straddled between these two worlds, and I got to a place where I realized, my gosh, I am committed to nothing, and yet I want it all. And so God got me to a place in November where I was like, I can't do it anymore. This struggle in my head, it's too much. And he's so methodical. And I can see how he lined up everything, you know, over the last couple of years, actually over my whole life. But, you know, it's finally all starting to just come to a head. And it's just starting. I am just figuring all of this out. I don't have all the answers. I don't know what's even going to happen next week. All I know is where I am right now. And in November, he started this process in my heart, and he just said, Rach, you got to make a choice. And then you have to prioritize. And so I still, you know, I still, for a couple of months, two, I think, still kind of held on to this. You know, I did the Christmas play. We put up a big production at the Amato Center and loved it. And God, he blessed it and he worked through it and kids were blessed from it. The audience loved it. But in my heart, I knew at the time that I probably wasn't supposed to do that play. That he wanted to start this process a little bit sooner. But the good thing about God is that even in our mistakes and when we make the wrong decisions, oftentimes he's so good about just coming back around and bringing us through it. Sometimes we can escape it for so long, but kind of like a parent, you know, he knows us so, so well. And so, we did the play and it was fun and it was great. And I basically, in November, I decided, okay, I need to make this choice. And so, in order to make that choice, he started by saying, okay, Rach, so let's look at right now. And see, what happened was I, because my focus was so set on all these things that I could be, right? I was missing out on the present, basically. I was missing out on what I am now because it was like, Mom, can we go do this? Mom could be, well, no, sweetheart, because I really got to write this script. Or, oh, wait, I've got this idea in my head, and Daryl would be talking to me, and I'd be thinking, uh-huh, yeah, okay, sure, thinking, I wonder if we could do this, I wonder if that. And the thing about a creative mind is that it does not shut off. It's like what Edith Ann said. She has so many ideas and they fight with each other. That's me. I want to write a play. It should be about this. No, wait, it should be about this. No, it should be about this. And, you know, and so that creativity was just always, always stirring. And so so I was very preoccupied for a lot of the present. And I was missing it. There were things that I was missing. Okay, so back to November. So here I am in November. I'm like, okay, I can't do it anymore. I need to make a choice. And so he started by saying, let's look at right now, Rach, where are you? What is? Not what could be, not what should have been, not what you're mad is not, but where are you and what are you right now? And so I said, okay, well, I'm a wife. So let's start there. Actually, no, we started before that. It was actually, he started with my own faith, believe it or not. He said, okay, well, where are you at with me? And I was like, oh, well, you know how that goes, God. You know me my whole life. I grew up, I was born and raised in church. I never really had that big moment that people talk about, you know, that big, like, Holy Spirit moment where God just comes down and you just, I don't know, go through this rejuvenation or get hit by the head with a 2x4 and you're saved. I've never known what it's like to hit rock bottom, to have an addiction that's so strong that only God could come and break that, or maybe I do and I'm in denial. I don't know. But I've never hit that rock hard bottom place that so many Christians have talked about and experienced that amazing, miraculous thing that so many Christians have talked about. And so for a long time, my faith was really It was about the things that I knew, the Bible stories that I heard, love people, be good to people. But it really wasn't all that intimate. In some ways it was, in some ways it wasn't. But another testimony for another day maybe is in July, Daryl and I went through a really hard period, and it was definitely the hardest thing that I've ever been through. But we lost a baby at 14 weeks, and you know, God is so good to give us exactly what we can handle and not much more. And he did that for me, because in that period of my life, during those couple weeks, like, that was it for me. Okay, that was me hitting bottom. Thank God it wasn't worse. And for the first time, really, I was able to really feel his presence. And guys, my brain is busy because it's creative, but I'm very logical too. I'm like a split between my mom and my dad. My mom is creative and my dad is very logical, and he's really good about separating your emotions and sifting through what's fact and what is not. And so my mind is so logical, and I fight that all the time, and that is my weakness. And a good friend of mine once told me that Satan will take your biggest strength and he will use it against you every time. And so my logical mind, I'm constantly going back and forth. Well, God, I don't get this, and I don't get that, and where does our role end and yours begin? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why don't you stop it? Whose fault is it? And so I struggle with that a lot. And when I lost Joshua, I realized that, you know, there's some things that logic just can't answer. It just can't. And I'm not going to lie and say, oh, I found it and I don't struggle anymore, and there aren't days that I'm not mad, or I don't duke it out with God and I don't say, I don't get it. And he tells us right in the Bible, we're not God. But yet we feel like we deserve to know. And those questions became a sense of entitlement that I deserve to know. We all deserve to know. But we don't, and we won't, and we can't. We can try, and we just can't. And so God, he through that experience, was able to just kind of reach down and bypass some of my stubbornness. My friend told me the other day that I'm stubborn. I said, no, I am not. She might be a little bit right. But he was able to penetrate through that stubbornness and that anger and that confusion, and just at that point, and just say, okay, I got you. And I know you're mad, because I was so mad. But at the time, I realized that being mad on my own was going to be harder than being mad, but with at least God on my side. So I guess that's really where all of this began, because then in November, you know, I said, okay, God, I'm going to make these choices, so we're going to look at me. Yes, my faith needs work. It needs work. It needs a lot of work. And there's things that I know that he wants from me that I just haven't been willing to give up or to look at. This is actually one of them. Standing up and talking in front of you with such a fear for so long. For so long I avoided it. I've never done it. This is it, because I always said, I just need a script. But this is part of being willing, and even though it was scary. But we started looking at my faith, realizing there's some issues there. Then he said, okay, and how about, you know, what else are you? And, well, I'm a wife. Well, let's talk about that. How are you doing as a wife? And I'm not going to say I was ever a bad wife. Let me preface that. I didn't beat him. I wasn't a bad wife, but I wasn't the best wife that I could be. And I got to a place where I was discontent, being discontent in my marriage. And I knew that God wanted more. We don't need to be beating each other. We don't need to be harming each other. But when we're not doing the things that we can do to be intentional about being the best that we can be and protecting that relationship, then we're robbing ourselves. We're not getting what God wants for us. He created marriage because it's supposed to be our safe haven. That person is supposed to be our place of safety. And yet for me, he was like in my way. It was like, oh, yeah, right, I've got the husband at home. I guess I can't do that on Friday night. Or, oh, I can't really be an actress because my husband doesn't, you know, want me kissing other guys. Or, oh, I you know, whatever. There are so many things that I could have just been much more attentive about. But at the core, God, you know, started getting to the bottom of this whole idea of letting go of this world. And I realized I'm angry at him because he was kind of in my way. And so I said to him, let's go to counseling, Daryl, because you have issues. So we get to our first counseling session, and it was really ironic because the counselor, he's fantastic, and he was a pastor for years. And so I sat down and said, have you ever counseled a pastor and his wife before? And he said, oh, yeah, many times. And I was like, really? Well, because I feel like we should be the one doing the counseling. And then he said, you'd be surprised. And I said, I'm actually really relieved to know that because it's real scary to think that, you know, we're supposed to have all these answers when we're trying to figure out ourselves. And he said, you know, that's the beauty of it. He's like, oh, my wife and I, we still go through it. We still have to be intentional, and we have to try, and we have to take the steps that we need to get to where we want to be. So many of us complain about wanting to be somewhere, but we're not willing to do the work that it takes to get it. I would look at other relationships and be like, gosh, I want that. I wish that my husband was that close to me. I wish he cared about the little things, and we're working on that. He doesn't always remember the little things that mean, you know, things to me, but we're learning to communicate about those things, and we're being more intentional about those things. But I would look at what other people have, and I think, oh, I'd want that. I also want this, and I want this, and I want all this. But, you know, I don't really have the time to read marriage books. I don't have the time or the money to go to marriage counseling. But then in November we went, and it was really the best thing that we ever could have done. And so God started just kind of showing me areas in my life as a mother that I needed to step up for my own sake so that I would feel fulfillment in that role more than what I was. And so then a couple weeks after that, early December, Nate's teacher, we had his first teacher conference. He's in kindergarten. And he's 6. And personally, I was so excited to go to this first conference because I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I'm going to go and hear how wonderful my son is and how smart he is because he's so brilliant. Have you heard his vocabulary? And, you know, I was all excited. And so I sit down for my first teacher conference. And she's like, Nate is such a sweet little boy. And I was like, I know. And he loves the Lord. I know. And, you know, she's telling me all the good things about him. And then there was like this but in her voice. And she says, but, you know, he's struggling a lot with his letters and his reading. And I said, well, you know, he didn't go to preschool like all the other kids, so he might just need a little bit of time. And she was like, nope, I completely understand that. But even so, there are some other kids that haven't gone to preschool that are a little bit further behind or further along. And so then I'm like, well, he's very creative. He's like his mother. I'm sure he's not really paying much attention in class. And she said, yep, that's true. And so So she said, so the bottom line is, I think maybe another year of kindergarten would be good. So here I am, like, oh, wow. My kid is flunking kindergarten. How does that happen? And so then I started thinking, okay, here we go. This is that whole choices thing, and in the now and realizing, okay, there are things that I could be doing better. I wasn't doing my homework with his homework. I wasn't doing his homework with him like I needed to at all. It was like sight words, Nate, the, T-H-E, as I'm on my email. Huh? What? Where are you at? Yep, good. You're doing good. Keep reading. Good on my email or trying to write this new idea or whatever. And putting on these plays, you know, they take a lot more than just the creative. There's all the admin stuff, making sure people know when rehearsal is and making sure the lighting person shows up and everybody, you know, that cup gets on stage at the right time and things that just really take over your brain. And so Nate really felt a lot of that. And so I was like, gosh, I'm not really even doing his homework with him like I need to be. And so I decided, okay, God, so Daryl and I are in counseling, and now I'm going to start being a better mom with Nate. And so he had asked me in January, after the Christmas play ended, he was like, okay, so you got a lot of work to do on you. But work to do with me, work with your husband, work with your son, even work with my parents, my poor mom, my gosh, on Mother's Day. Because she picked up so much of my slack. But moms do that because they love their kids, right? And she did. She picked up a lot of my slack because I was still here and I was missing so much that was right in front of me. Okay, now I can't see my notes. Probably okay. So in January, God asked me to lay down Lifeline. A Lifeline is a theater company that I started, and with my friend Ashley here in the back, and that's even a long story how that even came about. But basically, God called me out of the secular acting world so many times, and so many times I tried to go back. And even when we came to Florida, when we first moved here, I was going to go to Boston, and Karen sat me down in her living room, and she said, "You will not go." And I said, yes, I will. You will not. You are here to work in the ministry. I'm tired of the ministry. And my issue, guys, was that I really believed in the bottom of my heart, I really believed that giving up the secular world was going to be okay because God was going to give me my David moment. You know, David and Saul, David, king of Israel, right? The humble shepherd. And I thought, I'm going to have my David moment, too. He did it for David. He did it for Mary. He did it for Abraham. I mean, the list goes on. He did it for so many of them. Daniel, right? Where he sees the humble servant who gives it all up and is obedient. And then he takes him and he raises him up to be better than they ever dreamed that they could be. And he gives them more than anything they thought. And so I thought, it's okay, I'm going to give up this. This is when I was, you know, going back and forth through it all. Because I know what you're going to do, God. You're going to honor it. You're going to see how humble I am. And how obedient I am. And then I started working in ministry in Florida. And I found, you know, I kind of fell in love with Christian arts and how all that works. So then it really started to make a whole lot of sense. And I was like, well, this is just perfect. I don't have to be in direct conflict with you. I'm not out compromising and sinning and doing scenes and shows or things that I know I shouldn't be doing because I can do all the things I love to do, but I can do it under your umbrella. And so you're glorified. I'm significant, which is an oxymoron in itself, but it all works for everyone. Everybody wins. And then we started doing this Beth Moore study in January-ish. So Yeah, it's part of your fault too, all this, by the way, for choosing that study. And in that study, she said, you know, there's a difference in pleasing God and appeasing God. And so when that kind of hit me, and I was like, well, true. There definitely is. One, you know, to appease God means, okay, I don't want to be in direct conflict with you, but to please God, well, that requires a lot more, I think. And so he asked me to lay down Lifeline for at least a year. I may be longer, I don't know. I kick my butt and start doing all the things I know he's telling me to do, it would probably move faster, but for some reason with me, it's like I got to do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Definition of insanity. Some of us just learn better with repetition. That's me. And so he asked me to lay this down, and I thought, what? Well, hold on. Deciding this whole now thing, being a good wife and mother and ministry, I'm going to let go of this, but I still at least want to bring some of it into all of this. And he said no. And then I was angry. I was so angry, and I fought with him for 3 days. But I've already given it up, God. I've given it up 7 times. 7 times you've called me out when I was so close and I was so in, and you would just pull me out. And then I find a way to do it, and I'm doing it for you, and it's people love it, and it's blessing people. Why would you ask me to once again give it up? And the answer was right in front of me, because even though it was good, it still became an idol. It really did. It went before everything else. My friend Tammy in the back there, she's so good about saying on me, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible, Rachel? And I'd be like, well, you know, I didn't exactly read the Bible, but what I did do was I listened to a CD about, and I'm writing a script about this, and it has to do with, you know, some good message. And she, but what about the Bible? Are you in your Bible? And I know that that's what God is asking of me right now, is to be diligent about that. And for some reason, I don't know what it is, I fall short on that. And it's crucial, and I know it's crucial. I tell everybody else how crucial it is. You know, I know I can't hear God. Well, are you reading your Bible? You know? And yet, for me, for some reason, it's my thing, so you guys can all start kind of staying on me. Well, maybe not all of you. Maybe just a few of you that know me really well. And so I did. I called the board for Lifeline, and I said, okay, guys, I need a year. I need a year to just regroup and reset. And they were so good. They were so, so gracious, and they said, Rach, it'll still be here. And they said, you need to be ready, though, because it might not look the same when you come back. You need to be open, because God might be redirecting you altogether. And so I don't know what that looks like. I still don't really know. I'm in the process of it right now. But so I did. I laid Lifeline down. I was crying. You would have thought I got off the phone and someone died. Although, you know, actually in our last counseling session, which was on Friday, you know what I was talking a little bit about this, you know, this process, and he said to me, you know, Rachel, it's okay to grieve. He said, because that's really what you're going through, is you're grieving the loss of a dream. And of course, I was like, oh, well, I didn't quite think of it that way. And I didn't want to cry and turn into a blubbering mess, so kind of, yeah, that's right, I need to let myself grieve. And and go through that. And I'm still there. I'm not like all the way, you know, free from it. There are days I wake up and I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I love this new freedom. I can be such a good mom and I can be such a good wife, and dinner's on the table and it's homemade meatloaf that I made with my son. And, you know, I'm going to be a great softball mom. He's into T-ball. It's T-ball mom, not softball. No, not baseball. Whatever. I'm so not a sports girl. But anyway, he's into that. And there are days where I'm like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this so great. I'm going to be such a great little T-ball mom. And then there's days still where I fight it. And I'm like, is this it? Is this it? And, you know, I was typing my notes and I asked God for an analogy. I was like, God, how do I feel? Like, motherhood is like what? And he said, toilet paper. My first thought was, well, that's not very nice. You know what people do with toilet paper. And then when I really started to dissect it, it made a lot of sense, because it's true. There are days when I feel like I am just spinning and spinning and spinning and giving and giving and giving and, Mom, can I have this? And, Mom, can you take me here? And, Mom, I need another one. And, Honey, where's dinner? And, Honey, where's this? And, oh, we need to go here. And so-and-so's coming over. And da-da-da-da-da. And it's like I'm just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. I don't know about you, but my kid uses a lot of toilet paper. I always know who forgot to flush. And things that should take this much from me take this much on some days. Where it's like, it shouldn't be this hard. Get your shoes on, get in the car. We don't need a whole wad of toilet paper to figure that out. But I don't want those shoes, I want these shoes, and I blah, 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 and whatever, you know. And so there's days when I just feel tired of spinning and spinning and giving and giving, and there's this fear underneath it all. That in the end, I'm going to be used up and just tossed out. I'll just be left with that little roll, with a hollow hole of what used to be inside there. I remember when I first had Nate, and we brought him home from the hospital, and the very first night that he came home, I sat in my rocking chair, rocking him, and it was 3 a.m, and Nate was sound asleep. But there was really no reason for me to be awake, except for the fact that I was an emotional mess. And I'm holding this little baby. And Daryl came in. He said, what are you doing? It's 3 a.m. Why are you crying? Is everything okay? And I said, it is. It's so okay that it scares me. I said, I don't know what to do. I am so in love with this little person that just came into my world. And I knew being a mother was going to be great. I loved other people's kids. But I had no idea. I had no idea what was coming. And I said to him, my heart, it no longer lives inside my body. It's going to be out playing on the playground and experimenting with their friends. And then it's going to be out dating girls. And I hope to God it doesn't date a crazy one, because then I'll get the boot. And then, Daryl, he's going to go off to college. Bad things happen at college. He's going to be 18. He's going to leave. And what if in the end of it, what if he leaves? And what if he discovers a different world? And what if he looks back at what we offered and just says, no, thank you. And I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't ready to be all in with him. It's like I didn't want to put all my eggs in one basket, you know? It's another reason why I feel like I held on so much, because it was like I didn't want to lose my identity. I don't want to lose who I am, because God forbid if anything ever happened to Nate, or if Daryl ever left me, or, you know, all the things that just would spin in my head, you know? If any of those things happen, I need to be able to stand on my own 2 feet. I need to be able to hold it together. So don't lose your identity, Rachel. Don't lose who you are in all of this. And so I didn't. I wasn't all in. Not like he's asking me to be now. And so I was telling Chris, our counselor, again. I talk about him a lot because he's so smart. And I was telling him how he asked, you know, how are you and Daryl doing? You know, he's been traveling more, and how's the traveling going? And I'm great. It's good. He goes once or twice, 2 days at the most so far. And it actually has been nice. It gives me time to just get everything done that I don't want to do when I know he's at home waiting for me. And, you know, overall, I think it's good. And he gets to kind of spend that time away to be more focused and diligent. And then we're excited when he comes home. And so, you know, I've always been kind of an optimist. I really do try to look at the glass half full and find the good things that I can and what's going on. And so, but I told Chris, but I was mad at him actually last week because he did not text me. He did not text me to say good night. Now, granted, he was working till 3 a.m, networking and hooking up phones and playing with gadgets, but still, I wanted a good night text. And my counselor said that is fair. And Daryl told me on the phone, he's like, I didn't forget you. I just got so preoccupied. And I said, that's the same thing. And so I was telling the counselor after I told him about Nate in the nursery and then this pet peeve of mine with the texting, my counselor looked at me and he said, Rachel, you have a fear of being forgotten. And then that really stuck. And I thought, my gosh, he's right. That's probably why I wanted to be famous my whole life, because then no one would forget. They wouldn't forget that that girl's good. And last night I went to see a show at the Palace Theater in Manchester, which is where so much of this began for me when I was 8 and I saw my first play, right? And so last night I went to see a play called The Chorus Line, which is a famous, famous play, and it's been around for years and years, and I cannot believe that I haven't yet seen it. But even in those small things, God didn't want me to see it until last night. Because last night I sat there at the palace where normally I would be like, oh, this could have been me. And instead, now all I do is sight words and laundry and drive around, and I could have been up there dancing and singing. They could be reading my bio in the program. Normally, that's how I respond, and I leave in a slight depression. I'm not even kidding. I did. I went to a show with Amanda last time, and she said, you're so quiet. What's wrong? And I said, these things just mess me up. Now, this was Divas of the Decades that we went to see. I am not a diva, but I sat there thinking that I could have been. I could shake it like that if I wanted to, but God said no. And nobody in here knows that I can dance like that. Nobody knows that I could, well, I really can't sing like that, but that I could act like that. Nobody knows that I could do that, but I could if I wasn't called out of it so many times. And that's how I would sit and, you know, that's how I just pout for myself and feel bad. But last night, the show was so healing because this show was actually a representation of the struggles of an artist and what that world really offers. And so at the beginning of the show, it's all these dancers and they're auditioning for this chorus line job, and they're all nervous, and the director has them do their dance numbers, and then he says, okay, now I want to talk to you all. Each of you step forward and let's talk. And so the first actress steps forward and she says, I can't talk. I need a script. Don't make me just talk to you. And so I laughed and I looked at Ashley and I said, that's me for tomorrow. If I could only have a script, I'd be fine. But without a script, I'd get so scared. And so then the play covered a relationship between these two that once loved each other. And she ended up leaving him because she said, you're not in love with me. You left me first. And he said, no, I didn't. And she said, yes, you did. You left me for your work. You had to do it all. You had to write. You had to direct. You had to choreograph. he had to perform, and I'm thinking, oh, geez. Well, that was shame on him. He should have known better. And, but then at the end of the show, the director said, what would happen to all of you if you had to stop dancing tomorrow? What would you do? And they had a hard time answering the question. They actually didn't answer the question for the longest time until they all were faced with this reality that they didn't know. And guys, for some of us, we're not all singers and dancers, and we don't all struggle with that artistic desire. And for those of you who don't, be happy that you don't. But we all have something. We all have something that we thought we were going to be or that we thought we were going to do. We all have something in our lives that we could let go of to be better in the now. Thank you, Nana. My Nana, she's almost 90. But there's something for all of us that God might be saying, okay, it's time to let go of that. So that you're not bitter and you're not angry or you're not living in regret. Because that's no place to be. And this thing that I thought was my safety net, this thing that I thought was my identity, my real identity that nobody knew about, but it really was this is really who I am. That I thought that was my safety net to protect me in case if any of this fell through. And really, it was my anchor. It was holding me down. And so that's kind of the process that God has been taking me through, just really looking at what are those things, Rach, that you need to let go of. And it's not just my passion and my dream. And I'm not saying that he's telling me that it's bad, that I need to let it go completely, that I'll never come back around to it. I don't believe that, because I believe that God gives us gifts, and using our gifts is our gift back to him. I don't think for a minute that he put this inside of me to tease me, although I really did feel that way for years. I was so angry. I felt like it was a carrot dangling in front of me. I'm good enough, but I can't. And that was just a hard, hard place to be. And for some of us, it's that career that we wish we could have had. It's that one more degree. Maybe I should go back to school. That was me too. I want to say it was like 3 years ago. I was like, I'm going to go to law school. You know, they say every person that's not an actor and wants to be becomes a lawyer. We just, I think, like hearing ourselves talk sometimes. But, you know, and so I thought, maybe that's it. And then recently when Daryl lost his job, well, maybe I'll go get a job and start a career. Maybe I'll, you know, climb the corporate ladder and tell people what to do all day. Be significant that way. So it's different, I think, for all of us. There might be an addiction that he's asking you to lay down because there's more in the now that you're missing if you don't. Or a relationship that is in the way. He might be asking you to give up anger or whatever your stronghold is. He might be asking you to lay it down. Even Facebook, guys. I went through a period where it was like, no more Facebook, at least for a while. Because that was another, it was like an outlet. And so you'll notice I've been awful at Facebook for a while because that was something, that was kind of easy though for me to kind of let go of. But my prayer, my hope for you guys is that wherever you're at, moms, dads even, kids, teens in here, your moms, they love you. They give so much for you. They give up so much for you, and you know, we're happy to do it. We're happy to do it. But sometimes it can feel like a thankless job. And so for me, God's been really redefining what significance looks like. And I'm learning now that I'm available, and now that I'm looking, that significance, it's not about pleasing a whole bunch of people that you don't even know. It's about pleasing the ones who love me the most, who are invested into me the most. It's about reaching those people that are lost, that are hurting, that need a friend, that need hope. Significance for me is starting to change. It's now significance is waiting that extra hour at night for the clothes to get out of the dryer. That's significant, because if I didn't, his uniform wouldn't be ready in the morning. And making cookies to send him to school, and you know, all these little things that we just think don't really matter, but they do. That they do. What am I doing for a time? Wrap it. End it. Half hour late? Oh, all right. Okay, that's so sad. All right. Well, I did not even get to the slides, but I'm so sorry about all this. But let me just quickly, if we could just fast forward. Yeah, but can we just fast forward to the very last slide? Because this was kind of comical for me. When I looked up the definition of significant, you know, and it says large enough to be noticed or have an effect, very important. And then below, you'll see the different ways it can be used. But if you look at number three, I just chuckled with God at this one. It says the quality of being significant. If you want to be in the now, being significant is to give significance to dull chores. And I thought, well, that is just like you to wrap it up. Toilet paper and dull chores. Happy Mother's Day. So I'll bring up the friend.